It's good to see everybody out this morning. We appreciate your presence. Happy to have you with us. If you're turning your Old Testaments to the book of Jeremiah, we're going to read from the very first 10 verses in Jeremiah chapter 1, which is generally just referred to as the call of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation. Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now, the obvious and primary purpose of this passage is to give us a record of God calling Jeremiah to be a prophet. It validates the work that Jeremiah is going to do among the people of God, and it gives authority to the message, or messages really, that he delivers over the course of his prophetic ministry, which covers a number of years, and as you saw in the introduction, through the reigns of several of the last kings of Judah. And this is an important passage, particularly if you are going to engage in a study of the book of Jeremiah. It sets forth the foundation that the words that Jeremiah speaks are indeed the word of God, and that he is God's inspired prophet. However, if you notice the title slide this morning, it said, Incidental Lessons Found in the Call of Jeremiah. So what we're going to look at for a few minutes this morning are three incidental lessons that are contained within this text, recognizing that the context of this text, the real meaning of this text, has to do with identifying the mission and the role of Jeremiah. So what do I mean by an incidental lesson? Well, based upon the dictionary definition of incidental, an incidental thing is something that is casual or in addition to the regular or main point. It's just something that happens, but it may or may not be at all related to the main thing that is happening. And so these lessons are not the main point of Jeremiah 1, 1 through 10. If I was in this passage introducing the study of Jeremiah, which we will not do anytime soon because it would be almost as long as the study of Isaiah that we are about to get finished, I would be interested in making sure we understood that context in relationship to the greater book. But what we're going to look at is three things that are just contained almost as asides in this passage that are still important spiritual lessons for our consideration. And the first of these, as it's a very important lesson that is taught in this passage, is the matter of the status of an unborn child. This is Jeremiah 1, verses 4 to 5. We recognize that the status of an unborn child is a hotly contested debate in our time, and opposing sides in the battle over that status, which really relates to what can or should or may an individual do in relationship to their unborn child, has many contrasts to it. And I believe this is an important issue for us, and for us that's in the audience today. You may have already early voted. If not, Tuesday is the election day. And this is an important ballot issue. Now, I'm going to preface what I'm going to say about that with these words. I am really not an optimist about issue one. I think what we are about to see is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, is that as wide it is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. We live in a society where most people do not care about God, about His morality, and about His ethics. So from that standpoint, I don't think there's very much chance that issue one will be defeated, because the forces of worldliness are so much stronger than the forces of God in our society. On the other hand, I believe Christians should have voted an absolute loud no on that issue, because I think it's very important of where we take our stand, and I think our stand, whether we win or whether we lose, should be firm and should be a stand of conviction. And so when we look at that, we look at it from that perspective. And the anti-abortion advocates of our day believe that an unborn child is a distinct human being from the moment of its conception. From a religious perspective, it is a separate and distinct human being, even though it may be temporarily alive in the body of its mother. From a political perspective, which comes into play since it's a matter of election, it's what rights does that human being have at that stage of its existence. And from a political standpoint, we need to understand that recognizing the rights that one person has and their status as a human being is not always directly related to what rights they have at any particular time in their development as a human being. Pre-birth and post-birth does not affect that. For instance, post-birth, human beings under our Constitution as a country have rights, but they don't have all the same rights at the same time. For instance, a child cannot vote until they reach a certain age. They cannot have the right to operate a motor vehicle until they reach the age determined by that state. And conversely, they don't have the responsibility to serve in the military until they reach a certain... They still have the basic rights of a human being, but some of those things are there. So I recognize that, but it does not change whether the person is a human being or not, and whether they have status before God. Of course, the pro-abortion opponents are not in agreement with that concept, but they don't agree with each other either. And so we need to recognize that there's a wide range of views, including that the unborn child is considered a fetus. They won't call it a child. It's simply a mass of cells that are contained within another human body. And the individual whose body happens to be housing those cells has the right to control what happens to that growth, as same as they would other bodies within their body, such as a cyst, a tumor, or a diseased organ. And that it is totally the right of that individual to decide what they do with those cells, which they will generally refuse to call a child. Others just simply say that unborn child is not a human being, but has the potential to become a human being when it reaches the stage that it can live successfully outside of the mother's womb. That is the term which used to be called viability, but within the political arguments, I would suggest to you, and we're not going into the weeds on that this morning, that that is one of the problems with Amendment 1, is it just says viability, but it doesn't say what's meant by viability. And so it's going to leave it open to the interpretation of whoever happens to be making the interpretation at the time. Others will take the position that the unborn child, and I've known Christians to take this position, is not a human being until it leaves the mother and breathes into itself the breath of life. And that up to that point, the reproductive right of the mother is that it can choose to carry the baby to term or terminate the pregnancy at any moment up until the time of birth. Now, I said there's lessons to be learned in these verses, in verses 4 and 5, that should affect us as to how we approach these issues that are out there in the world that are very much issues of morals and ethics, and really the clash between separate world views and our positions on that. And simply, what is it that we learn from this passage? Well, one of the things we learn is that God is the one who's forming the child in the world, in the womb. It is not simply a clump of tissues. That's an oversimplification. This passage says that God is forming it in the mother's body. But the second thing that is true is it says that God knows the child even before he forms it. Now, the Bible does not give us any detail on this, and so it's pure speculation as to whether when this occurs, whether it's at the point of conception or whether it occurs at some point between conception and when the form of the fetus starts taking shape, which really isn't that much time. But the fact of what this says is that God knows that child. There is a relationship. And the use of the word know is very important to formulating our position on how we feel about this. Because the word know indicates a relationship between persons. So that baby forming in the mother's womb is more than simply a lump of cells. It is an individual that God may know. And to point that back to some of the issues and some of the positions that I just presented about that, yes, I may have a tumor in my body. I don't know that I have any tumors right now. I know I have a couple cysts, okay? And I may even have a diseased organ. In fact, I have two. I have a diseased heart and I have a diseased kidney that I live with. Okay? So I know I have those things, but I have never even thought and conceptualized to say, you know, I know my kidney. You know somebody, you know something that's another person that you have a relationship with. It takes the things that make a person in order to know them. Knowledge of the existence of something is not the same as knowing someone. And so I think that's a really important point in this passage about Jeremiah. God knew him as an individual and as a person, even as that unborn child was forming in his mother's womb. A third thing we can find in this passage, and I want you to notice on the chart that I do say on some occasions, we know that God has a very specific mission for an unborn child. Now, there are people in the religious world that adhere to the doctrines of Calvinism that believe God has planned out everybody's life before they were born, even to the point of whether they'll be lost or whether they'll be saved. That God has predetermined that, and we are just basically robots living our lives, which in essential would make us the same as the animals, because that's the way animals are. They are programmed. Pass a bunch of geese on the way here, and I wish their mothers could have trained them all. They should have gone south. because they really mess up the sidewalks and the yards and everything else. And we know that there is an instinct that causes most of them to go south. But they do that without thinking about it. Those of you that have had pets, female dog can have puppies and it's her first litter, but she seems to automatically know what to do about that. And so what you have here is that the way we are? And I say the answer is no. We need to be trained. That's what much of the Bible tells us about that. And about our purpose. Does God have a distinct purpose for every human being, even to deciding whether they're saved or they're lost before they're ever born? The Bible doesn't teach that. That's philosophy. But on the other hand, the Bible has indicated that God, in some cases, has had purpose for people even before they were ever born. We just finished reading in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, where God said Cyrus would be the one who would deliver the people of Judah from the Babylonian captivity, and that was said 100 years before Cyrus was born. So God can know that, and God could have that purpose. Quite obvious, the example is Jesus. All the prophecies of the Old Testament say he is coming, and God had a purpose for him. Another example would be John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, 11 through 17, where his parents are told he's coming to be the forerunner for God's Messiah. And in this case, this passage tells us that God had a purpose for Jeremiah. He was to be his prophet. Now, there are cases where God definitely knows that and has that. But in terms of asking our question, what does that teach us about the unborn human as an individual, is that every unborn human has the potential to achieve great things. And if you've followed these abortion and right to life arguments over the years, you've probably seen examples of that. I think one of the classic ones is if a mother knew that their child would be deaf from birth and would be disabled, would you recommend an abortion? And if you say yes, well, then you've just aborted Beethoven. And that type of thing. But what we can agree upon is that every unborn human being has the potential to achieve great things. Some will achieve great good things. Some can achieve very horrible things. But you really do not know what will happen until they are born and until they live their life. And I think all of these things are important lessons that should shape our view on this question in our day, that God does form the child. He knows every child, and that every child has a potential of what they could be in the service to God. The second incidental lesson that we learn in this passage is that there is no limitation to serving God. And the specific thing under consideration here is the matter of youth. And I recognize that when I did this lesson, I wasn't sure. I knew the Gilmores were still traveling for soccer. I did this lesson and I thought, well, Lindsay may be the only youth we have in the audience, and they're not here today. But we have a couple of young people, but other than that, maybe 50 is a youth, or 40. But the principle really applies to really all of us, that we do not have a limitation to our ability to serve God. When Jeremiah is called, he tries to excuse himself because of his youth. I don't know how to speak yet. That sounds like Moses, right? But he says, I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth. I've never had to do these things. I've never developed those things. And God simply does not allow that. He simply says to him, you cannot say, I am a youth, in order to get out of this. I'm calling you for a work that you need to do. And of course, the scriptures are replete in the fact that God can use young people. In the Old Testament, there is Samuel who began to serve God as a child in the house of Eli. Of course, there's David, who's anointed to be king as the youngest of his family, and goes out to meet Goliath as but a youth, probably a teenager. In the book of Daniel, that we'll start studying on Wednesday night with Alan, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all young men who are called upon to lead the way of God's people while they're in captivity. And in the New Testament, people like Mark and Titus and Timothy are singled out for being young men, but having the responsibility to serve as young men. And so, since most of us here say, well, I am not young, I think I just chastised Richard this morning for bragging that he's younger than me. So, okay, Richard is a young man, because when he compares himself to me, he seems young. I'm okay with that. Okay? Whatever limitation you might say that I have, I can't serve God because I'm old. I can't serve God because I'm tired. I can't serve God because I don't have money. I can't serve God because I'm not as smart as some of the other people. Actually, what this passage says is God doesn't accept those kind of excuses. We can serve God with the abilities that we have. After all, He's the one that's given them to us, and He knows how much He's given, how much we have. And we can do that. Paul's advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 is applicable to all the young people. He says, you're young, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. But rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Young people can be leaders. But we need to apply this throughout our lives. Just because we're getting older, we may be limited physically in some of the things we can do, but we should not think that we cannot serve. To put it as bluntly as I heard Peter Wilson put it years ago, that some of the greatest warriors for the Lord are widows in their wheelchair who set the example and who pray. We can serve. And that's a lot of trouble. But the specific incidental lesson here is that there's no limitation on youth serving. And then the third one is that we learn from this passage that trust in the Lord is essential to faithfulness. Jeremiah 1, 7 and 8, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So in this passage, the Lord tells Jeremiah two really important things about being his servant. He says to him, you need to do everything that I command you to do. Now, Alan talked about that briefly in his talk this morning, that man has a tendency to try to want to reshape what God says to him, so that when we do what we want to do, we look at that and say, we're doing what God wants us to do. And that's a terrible tendency that mankind has. Well, we need to understand that what Jeremiah is told is, you need to trust me. And you need to do what I tell you to do every time I tell you to do it, if you want to be my servant. And the second thing he tells him is, you are not to fear because God is with you and God will deliver you. Now, if you read the story of Jeremiah, as he preaches this message, one time he's grabbed by the priest in Jerusalem, at the head priest in the temple, and put into stocks in the temple square, because they didn't like what he was saying. Another time, his life is threatened by a priest, and it takes the intervention of the king to keep the priest from killing him. And later on in his life, he's thrown into a pit and left there to starve, but somebody provides for him. And there's a plot to send him to Egypt to get him out of Jerusalem because they don't like what he is saying. So what I know about Jeremiah from reading the book of Jeremiah is he understood what God told him here. You've got a job to do, you go do it, and you don't fear what other people may do for you. Now, we recognize when I read this passage that in terms of Jeremiah, this is God calling him, and it's a divine call into special prophetic service. And we don't have that call for us today. If we are feel called by God, it's because we see in the scriptures opportunity and obligation, and we take that upon us. So I'm not wanting to take this out of context. I recognize that those things I just talked about from the prophetic ministry of Jeremiah was God fulfilling that promise to him. If you just go do the job I tell you to do, I will protect you. And his enemies never succeeded in putting him to death. I don't believe we would be rightly interpreting the scriptures, nor would it be accurate to say that that promise is connected to every child of God's life. In fact, the New Testament tells us exactly the opposite. It tells us that Stephen was persecuted and put to death because he preached the gospel. Jesus himself was put to death. We don't know it from scripture, but we know it from human history that Paul and Peter were put to death. And in fact, according to human history and tradition, 11 of the 12 apostles all were killed violently. Only John lived to die in old age, but he was a prisoner. So, do not misinterpret this, because there are people in today's world who may do some very harmful things to people who claim to be Christians. God ultimately protects us because that's not the ultimate end of this world. The book of Revelation tells us that there were martyrs who lost their life to the Romans for the cause of Christ. But where were they? They were underneath the altar in heaven. God protected them. So I don't want us to take this out of the context of Jeremiah's specific situation, but we certainly can make some applications to that. This is what God expects of his children. He expects us to be obedient. That was true of Jeremiah. But it is every bit as true of us. God wants us to be obedient children. The Apostle Paul made this very same point to Timothy in his epistle to him, 1 Timothy 6, verses 3, 13, and 14. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things in Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, Timothy, what you need to do is keep the commandment. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So that's true of us today. All of us non-inspired, non-miraculously called people, people who are just everyday people living our lives wanting to be servants of God, the first charge we have is to keep his commandments. And the second thing we have charge is that we need to trust him. A trusting relationship is the foundation of every faithful child of God's service to him. In the Psalms, David said this in Psalm 56 and verse 11, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now that doesn't mean man can't do things to you. But what he is saying is, what can he do to you that would cause you not to trust God? Not to put your faith and your confidence in him. Paul spoke of the connection between trust in God and to being an effective servant of God in his message to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11. He talks about him being, that is Paul, being appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And he says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." And then this is what he says to Timothy. Paul says, "This is what I know. Here's what you need to hear." And this is what Mike Grushaw needs to hear. "Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and the love which were in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." We can observe that in Jeremiah's day, there were false prophets who spoke out of personal and political motives. They used the moments of that day to try to gain power and to gain influence, to gain following. But in contrast to them, Jeremiah was called to speak God's message. And he could fulfill that very difficult mission because he believed and trusted in God. In Paul's day, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, he observed that some preached Christ out of selfish motives, but that he preached Christ out of faith and conviction, because he trusted God. And he tried to encourage Timothy to do the same. So, understanding that, I think we can understand that 2,000 years later, in a world that is not godly at all, and we are surrounded by people on every side that would discourage us and oppose us, that we can understand that our service should be offered to God faithfully and with full trust in him and his ability to do what he has promised he will do. And so I repeat, as we bring the lesson to a close, that these three lessons are not the main theme of the passage we read this morning. But I think they are very valuable lessons that we can use to help inform us and to encourage us as we live our lives in today's world. So you can get your songbook out. We are ready to extend the invitation. If there's anyone in the audience this morning who wants to respond to the invitation, whether you have never obeyed the gospel and you are now receptive to it and are willing to make it a part of your life, by confessing your faith in Christ and repenting of your sins and being buried with him in baptism, or whether as a Christian, as a member of this church family, you have a need to ask for encouragement, for prayers, whatever the situation might be, if you're subject to that, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.